Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Please be seated. Hindsight is 20/20, as they say. And perhaps that is why the last 4 weeks of this joyful Eastertide are spent going back to our Lord and to his disciples on the night of his betrayal, Holy Thursday. For the next 4 weeks, we will sit with those 11 fearful disciples at the Last Supper and hear the comforting words of our Lord Jesus Christ, words that have been fulfilled by his death and resurrection. And so let us once again hear the words of our Lord. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. A little while. That Thursday night, the disciples did not know what Jesus meant by those words. They did not know what he was talking about. And that's understandable. Their minds had already been spinning with everything that Jesus had said and done to that point. Recall that Jesus had just got down on his hands and knees to carry out the lowest task imaginable, washing his disciples' feet. He had just told them that one of their number would betray him, only to see one of their number, Judas, depart. He had just told Peter that he would deny him 3 times. He had told them incomprehensible truths about himself, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and how the world would hate them. And of course, he had also given them his last will and testament, the bread that is his body, the cup that is his blood, to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of their sins. And so it is understandable that the disciples would not know what Jesus was talking about regarding a little while, given all that Jesus had said and done to that point. But we know what Jesus was talking about, don't we? We know that after a little while, the betrayer Judas Iscariot identified Jesus with a kiss. We know that the soldiers arrested him. We know that Pilate and Herod interrogated him. And we know that Jesus was crucified. We know that after a little while, the disciples, whether from fear, denial, or sorrow, or all of them, ran from the scene of his death and did not see their teacher any longer. But we also know that again after just a little while, 3 days, Jesus rose again from the grave. We know that he spoke to Mary Magdalene. We know that he walked with 2 of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. We know that he appeared to 10 of his apostles. And we know that he finally revealed himself to Thomas. Again, after a little while, the disciples saw their resurrected Savior, and their hearts rejoiced. We know what Jesus was talking about, because we have record of the Holy Scriptures. But on that night, the night when he was betrayed, the disciples did not know what Jesus was talking about. Or did they? For to know something means more than simply being acquainted with a fact. It's more than simply an awareness of something. Knowing is perceiving, understanding, grasping, even accepting. The disciples were acquainted with, were aware of the notion of Jesus' departure and return. He had told them several times throughout his ministry that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the 3rd day be raised. But the disciples did not perceive, understand, or grasp that teaching, and they certainly did not accept it. For Jesus was their teacher, their Lord, yes, even their friend. For him to leave would even be impossible. And so Peter, speaking for the 12, cried out after one of these predictions of Jesus' passion, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Far be it from the disciples not to see Jesus. Far be it from them to weep and lament at his departure. Far be it from them to be sorrowful. The disciples continued to object to that little while of weeping and lamenting as Jesus drew ever closer to that Good Friday. Even later that Thursday night, when the disciples claimed to finally know what Jesus was saying, Jesus knows and tells them that his hour is coming, and indeed has come, and they would all be scattered, each to his own home, and they would leave him alone. And finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when all this was about to happen at last, Simon Peter drew his sword, one last effort to prevent the little while of sorrow and tears. But even that did not work. Peter failed to keep Jesus from the cross. In the end, despite his violence, it was necessary for him and the other disciples to endure that little while of weeping and lament, sorrow and tears. So no, the disciples did not know what Jesus was talking about that night. They were in the midst of such events. But we do, don't we? We might think so. We know the historical facts of Jesus' death and resurrection nearly 2,000 years ago. But the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night of his betrayal are not merely words of historical interest. Rather, these are living words. These are active words. Words spoken in your hearing today. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Admittedly, this also seems impossible for us. How often we would be like Peter, throwing up our hands and crying out, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Far be it from us not to see Jesus. Far be it from us to weep and lament. Far be it from us to be sorrowful. This is natural to object to this little while of weeping and lamenting throughout our lives. Even when we think we finally understand what Jesus was saying, the next hour we are scattered by trial and temptation to return to that little while of weeping and lament. Indeed, like Simon Peter and the other disciples long ago, we would do everything possible to prevent those sorrows and tears. We may not do so by swords or violence. More often than not, we do so by pleasures and possessions. We convince ourselves that God wants me to have everything I desire. God wants me to have the best of what this world could offer. God wants me to be happy. He doesn't want me to weep. He doesn't want me to be sorrowful. Indeed, we would prevent the little while of sorrow and tears. But that is not the substance of the Christian faith. The substance of the Christian faith is not that you never weep, that you never sorrow, that you never lack. No, rather, the substance of the Christian faith is this: a little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. The substance of the Christian faith is Jesus giving up his life on the cross and shedding his blood to redeem sinners. The substance of the Christian faith is Jesus descending into hell. The substance of the Christian faith is Jesus rising again on the third day. Yes, the substance of the Christian faith is this: Jesus going into death for a little while before rising to eternal life and doing it all for you. And so for this reason, Christ does not promise immediate happiness right here and now. Instead, he says that you will suffer for a little while, even while the world has joy. And suffer we do. We suffer when we hear the name and the teachings of Jesus mocked in the media of this world. We suffer the abuse of the world for not falling into line with its unbiblical beliefs. We suffer the trials of temptation, illness, poverty, doubt. Perhaps someday we may even suffer death for the name of Jesus. And through it all we see the world have joy. And so it is tempting, yes, it is tempting to seek your joy here and now in your earthly life and forget about what may come after death. We are tempted to do everything we can to stop weeping and lamenting for the little while we live on this earth. It is tempting, yes, to leave behind the fellowship of Jesus' weeping disciples and join the rejoicing world, to leave behind those moral laws given by God, to leave behind these strange and unscientific beliefs, to leave behind the sacrifices that Jesus calls you to make in your lives. In the end, it's tempting to doubt God's love. For we wonder if God truly loved us. Why would he allow us to weep and to lament and to be filled with sorrow? Is that love? God really does love you. And because God loves you, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, God truly loves you. And so he does not necessarily give you what you want, but he always gives you what you need. He may not give you the best of what this earth has to offer, but he gives you the treasures of heaven. For the treasures of this world, material possessions, the pleasures of this earthly life, they will not last. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. The world out there has blinded itself to that fact, and so it constantly engages in the pursuit of more, better, newer. But the treasures of heaven are not subject to destruction. There are no moths, there's no rust, there are no thieves in heaven. And these eternal, unfailing treasures, Jesus gives to you. He gives you the word that abides forever. He gives you the baptism that bestows the new birth unto life everlasting. He gives you the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine that is his body and blood, the medicine of immortality. These you receive here in the house of God. All those joys that are given by houses, cars, clothing, food, possessions, and pleasures are fleeting. And they will all come to an end someday. They will end when you stop breathing. And if your trust is in such things, you will experience the weeping and lamenting and sorrow and anguish that you sought so desperately to avoid while on earth. But the joy of the Word, the joy of the sacraments, strengthens and preserves you in body and soul to life everlasting, when you will see your Savior's blessed face, and your sorrow will turn into joy unending. The disciples did not know what Jesus was talking about that Thursday evening, because they were living in the midst of those events. They were living in the midst of that little while of sorrow and weeping, and so they could not even begin to conceive of the joy that would be given them in a little while. But Jesus was true to his promises. And after 3 days, that little while in which the disciples did not see their Lord, he appeared to them in his body and said to them, "Peace be with you." And after that little while, the disciples indeed were glad when they saw the Lord. Often we too do not know what Jesus is talking about in these words from John chapter 16, because we are living in the midst of a fallen world. In this earthly life, in this little while in which we live, we do not see Jesus in his flesh. We often weep and lament and are sorrowful. Nevertheless, you do receive him in his word and in his sacraments. You receive him in his body and blood, held before your very eyes as the pastor blesses you, saying, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." And this gift strengthens you in faith to bear those sorrows for a little while longer, just as a woman giving birth is strengthened to suffer yet a little while herself, knowing that a blessed joy will soon be hers. In the same way, know that it is only a little while longer, and then you will see Jesus face to face, just as the apostles saw him that first Easter evening, and your tears will be turned to joy, and no one ever will take that blessed joy from you. In Jesus' name, amen.